If you would, get your Bibles out. And if you brought one, that's awesome. If not, we're handing them out to you. Also, if you look in your worship guide, there is a place for you to take some notes on the back side of that insert where there's a lot of events and activities we're trying to keep you in the loop on, and then get something out to write with. And I'm going to start this morning, if it hasn't already been said yet, I'm going to start this morning by saying I'm so thankful to see the sun. You know, you walk out there every day. Yes, you walk out there every day. Kevin, I know it's very important to you, right? You walk out there every day and you go, I know it's up there, right? You know it's up there. And just thankful that God this morning kind of peeled that back, and I hope that it actually sticks around for a little bit. We are actually finishing this morning in a series we've been calling Jesus Encounters. And I'm going to tell you today what we're talking about. I have never, ever spoken on. In the 17 years of High Point, almost 17 years, we have never addressed this issue straight up in and of itself, in its entirety. I'm going to apologize to you for that. We should have. And I hope today is will kind of make up for lost time. What we're going to talk about today is in the matter of looking up. We tend to like things. We like a lot of things that go up. I mean, we like, in general, the direction of going up. I mean, we say encouraging things like, I think things are looking up. Or when we maybe come in and we meet each other, we say, what's up? I mean, the idea is, what's going on in your life? What's good things that are happening to you? What's up? We like the stock market going up. When we're looking in a business meeting, we're looking at a chart, we want to see it going up and to the right. We want our children to grow up. We take up a new hobby. We know that making up is really important. We want to move up in the standings. We value the penthouse, which is up on top. My point is that up is a direction that I think we embrace and we want. We climb up the summit. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the most and greatest up of all time. And here's the tantalizing reality. If you and I can grasp the significance of the direction that we're going to talk about today, life will begin to look up more so than it is now. If your mind is not set on that, and my mind is not set on that. And again, I'm going to say to you that I have never spoken on this before, and you think, as important as it is, Kevin, why haven't you? And I have no better answer than to merely say, I'm throwing myself at the mercy of the court. Would you please forgive me? Okay? So, in this effort to look up, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open. We're going to be at our table of contents. You have an Old Testament. You have a New Testament. I want you to look in your New Testament table of contents. And I want you to find the book of Luke. It's the third book down. And let's turn to Luke, and I want you to get to Luke chapter 24. It's the very end of the book of Luke. Luke is a doctor, smart guy. He's taking notes. And we're going to start in Luke, and then we're going to flip over to Acts. It's the second book that Luke wrote. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he continued in writing the book of Acts as well. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 24. And I want you to look at verses 50 and 51. It says, then he, this being Jesus, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continuing in the temple complex praising God. Now, turn over to Acts. Just go a few pages to the right. You're going to see the book of John. Hey, John, how you doing? We'll see you in just a minute. John, and then you get to Acts chapter 1. Again, this was actually Luke and Acts. When the original was written, it was all one continuous writing. We broke it up between Luke and Acts. Now we pick it up in Acts and verse 9 of chapter 1. Luke says it in a little bit more detail. He says, after he had said this, he was taken up. As they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. What are we talking about? We're talking about the ascension. When we think about Jesus, most of the playtime goes to his birth. We celebrate Christmas. And then we stop next at Good Friday when we think about the crucifixion. We think about his horrific death. And then we celebrate the resurrection. But 40 days later after the resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven. In the Catholic Church, I believe they celebrate that regularly. And there's probably some other denominations that do as well. But again, we've never done this, and I'm sorry. I mean, if you were to run down and go get a card, you know, you can get Christmas cards, you can get probably Good Friday cards, you can certainly get Easter cards, but try to find an ascension card. I don't know that you're gonna find one. I think we overlooked this. And it's almost an afterthought. But how mistaken I have been, and we have been, over the importance of this direction that Jesus goes, the ascension of Jesus. And I'm going to try to bring out this morning the importance of it. And so, kind of with that in mind, with this idea of Jesus ascending, I want to talk about three things that Jesus actually brings to us when he ascends, when he goes up. Three very powerful truths that we need to kind of embrace and engage and implement. And the first one that I want to call your attention to is, and when Jesus was ascending, when he was rising, what exactly was happening? He was doing a whole lot more than gaining altitude, I can assure you of that. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you recall when we were doing our Daniel study back a few months or several months ago, Daniel chapter 7, I want to take you there. Daniel chapter 7 is a vision that Daniel's having. And the vision that he's having, he's seeing in the future the ascension of Jesus Christ. And look at the way that it's described in Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. It says, I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man. Now, who do you think the son of man is? When Jesus named himself, they called him the son of what? The son of God. That's who the disciples called him, was the son of God. But when Jesus referred to himself, he always referred to himself as the son of man. Because Jesus had Daniel chapter 7 in mind. The vision that Daniel's having, he says, I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. Notice the direction. We typically think of Jesus on clouds coming from heaven to earth, but here we have Jesus going from earth to heaven, and he's going to the Ancient of Days, which is a metaphorical name for God himself, and he was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. What is happening here? The ascension of Jesus Christ is his coronation. It is his becoming king of the world. And that's, we've got to be reminded of that. We have to be mindful of that. We have here this incredible moment, when you think about the miraculous way that Jesus came through a virgin birth, and now we see the miraculous way that he goes back to the state of glory that he was in before. He ascends, he rises up, and he does so to give us a king that is close by. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's just start with the fact that we see this coronation of Christ. And when God bestows this upon him, he bestows the power and the authority and the nations and control and rule and reign. What is he doing? God is approving two things. He's first approving the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus came to live a perfect life in our place and then he died in our place, God approved of that. And we need God to approve of that because Jesus is our substitute. He stands in for us because we cannot earn from God his forgiveness and his favor. We can only receive it as a gift when we put our faith and trust in the one who did earn it. And God, by bestowing, by coronating Jesus here in this moment, is saying, you have my approval. Your work is satisfactory. But it's more than just his work. It is his way. You see, when Jesus came, he ushers in this new kingdom. And the kingdom unlike all the other kingdoms that had love for power and pursued with might and force to rule and reign, Jesus flips that upside down, and he comes with the power of love. And the power of love is supreme to the love of power. And so God approves not only Jesus' work, but he approves Jesus' way. And in establishing what Jesus' way is, and establishing it as the universal truth by which life makes sense, let me say to the followers in the room, if we follow Jesus, we follow him in this principle, in this paradox. And the paradox is, we think of gaining and ruling and reigning by grabbing. But Jesus did not grab, he gave. And that's the paradox. The power that really is true power is not a grabbing power. It's not a forceful power. It is a sacrificial, a letting go, a giving up kind of power. And that, I mean, that doesn't play well. It doesn't play well in our culture. It doesn't play well in our hearts because it's not really what we want to do. We don't want to serve. We want to be served. And when we see Jesus acting in this way and setting this universal principle of giving and not grabbing, we struggle with that because we like to be on the receiving end more often than we like to be on the giving end. And that is a challenge for us. Let me ask you, what's your truth principle that you live by? I mean, what gets you up in the morning? What is the grid, the paradigm, the worldview by which you live? Is it grabbing or giving? Which one is it really? What energizes you? What characterizes you? Is it grabbing or is it giving? Because we see in the coronation of Christ, in Jesus ascending to bring us and give us a king, we see the coronation not only of Jesus, but of his work and his way. And his way was one of sacrifice, of love, of unconditional love, of giving and not grabbing. Now, let me frame this in a way that speaks to us now. I know some of you in this room, you come in and there's pain. You have pain in your life. I mean, you can go way back to something that happened to you, a tragic thing that happened to you, an experience that you try not to think about, you try not to remember, but it bubbles up and it seems to kind of leak out sometimes, and it leaks out on people. What do you do with that pain? If you don't believe that there is a king sitting on the throne who is governing the world, then you're left to fate. You're left to wonder, why did that happen to me? And it might happen again, and for what purpose? And you might just moan and be upset and angry and leak the rest of your life because that pain is so great. But the alternative is, what if God is managing your life? And what if he allows pain in your life, but he's using it for a purpose in your life? Now, I'm not arguing for the existence of God based on that. I believe that God exists for many other reasons, but I'm trying to give an implication. If you believe that God exists, if you believe that Jesus was raised and he was coronated as king, as ruler and reigner, captain, king, CEO of your life, then pain takes on a new meaning. That when you're enduring it, when you're encountering it, and you know that a loving, trusting God is overseeing everything, then you can redeem that pain. You don't have to sit there angrily and wonder, why is this happening to me? You can redeem it, and then it can draw you closer to God. You can redeem it in the life of other people who's struggling through pain, and you can see how God's using it in your life, and you can come and you can comfort them. You can redeem pain when there is a captain, king, and CEO in your life. What about the challenging times you face and the difficult decisions you have? I mean, when you operate in the reality that there is a captain, king, and CEO of your life, then you can seek after him. You can get wisdom from him because he has control over everything. And if you follow and seek after him, if you trust his ways and follow his ways, then he will not lead you astray. And those challenging times will be manageable. Otherwise, you're left to your own ingenuity and your own street smarts. And at some point, you're going to face a situation that is significantly, vastly superior to you and anything you have and anything you can throw at it. And so there's a very practical relevance, and we should embrace this direction that Jesus went to bring us a king who's sovereign. But let me temper it in this way. we talk about, and we should talk about, the cross and the resurrection. We should talk about that a lot. There's no doubt about that. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's more than Jesus dying on the cross. And again, this is where I've talked about that a lot. That's important. But what we have to understand, when you look at the four gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you realize that the theological doctrine of salvation by grace that Paul champions is not in the first four books of the New Testament? What is going on in the first four books of the New Testament? What is picking up after 400 years of silence between the first book of the New Testament and the last book of the Old Testament? I mean, if you were Jewish and you get to the end of the Old Testament, you're kind of standing around going, is this it? Is this really it? The promises of God that were given to us as the people of God were left hanging. No, you're not. You see, what the first four books of the New Testament are about, if you were to summarize them, they're about the return of the King of Israel. You see, the kingdom that they were waiting for, the dynasty that they wanted to be a part of, they didn't want to be the people group that was picked on, that was exiled here and there and enslaved here and there. They wanted to be the people. And they wanted the kingdom that comes by power and force. But God comes to them in the person of Jesus to bring the kingdom of God to bear that was always promised to them, but it wasn't going to be a kingdom by force. It was going to be a kingdom won by love and sacrifice, and they didn't recognize it. And so the gospel is more, the good news of Jesus Christ, it is more than just Jesus dying on a cross. It is the return of God to his people. It is the silence of 400 years ended, and here comes the kingdom. But it's a kingdom that's turned upside down, and it's no longer a kingdom in which there is the love of power and the pursuit and the grabbing of by force of people and nations. It is a surrender. It is a sacrifice. It is the power of love that prevails and conquers all. And that is what is happening. And we see Jesus ascending. We see him going up. Israel has, its king has returned. Its king sits on the throne. And without the ascension, without the raising of Jesus, the going up of Jesus, without the coronation, we do not really have the loop closed. It'd be like watching the Olympics. Imagine watching the Olympics. And there's no medals given out. There's no medal ceremony. I mean, that would kind of rob us of the experience. It certainly would rob the participants and the gold medal winner of the experience of all the effort, all the energy, all the practice, all the sacrifice to not stand there and have that moment in which they receive the gold medal because they, on that day, are the best in the world. And then to have the ceremony in which their national anthem is sung and all of the world watches, it would rob and steal the Olympics of its experience. And that's when we bypass, when we forget, when we diminish, when we minimize the coronation of Jesus Christ, we lose a lot. We rob him of his glory, and we are robbed of our joy and peace that comes from a king that is actively involved in your lives. Now, let me move to the king that's close by now. What I want you to notice is when Jesus ascends, he's still in bodily form. As they watch him go up into the sky, as I said, he's ascending. Yes, he's gaining altitude, but there's a whole lot more going on that, and we saw the peak in Daniel 7, but he's doing it bodily, and it says that he goes into heaven. Heaven is where Jesus goes. Now, we miss out, and we really don't understand heaven. I think there's a question, where is heaven? What is heaven? You know, when you read that, and I think some of us in here right now, we think that heaven is way far away. It's like some distant galaxy way up in space. And it's way far away. And so Jesus is like that far away from us. But that, my friends, is not heaven. Heaven is a dimension. It is an additional dimension to the ones that we can recognize. We as human beings, we're finite. And we are limited in understanding and seeing things in 3D. Height, right? Width,
depth.
And then let's add a fourth one, time. We are bound by, we understand, we perceive things through height, width, depth, and time. But believe me, astrophysicists and scientists have discovered many more dimensions than that. And I have to stop right there because that's about as smart as I can talk about it. There's string theories and things like that that have found there to be more than four dimensions. What if heaven were one of those dimensions? What if heaven wasn't a place really far away? What if heaven was like right here, right among us? We just can't see it. Because of the sin and rebellion in our lives, we cannot see it at this time. So you see, when Jesus went up to heaven, he went into a new dimension. Let me read to you someone who saw this dimension. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he was being martyred. He was being brutally killed for his faith. And he gets this glimpse into this dimension that I'm talking about, this real dimension, this present dimension. Heaven is present. It is close by. And look at what happens to Stephen. It says, when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. This is Stephen. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then he was stoned to death. God gave him a little peek. He says, here's this reality. You cannot see it. It didn't say that Stephen looked up and had to look really far away, that he had to get a telescope and peek into a telescope to see it. He said, no, he looked into it because it was right there. It was present. My encouragement to you is that heaven is right here. It is a dimension that we cannot see, but that does not make it not real. You see, when Jesus went into heaven, he went in bodily, but he went in also as fully God. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had two natures. He had his divine nature, he had his human nature. And he goes into heaven with both natures. And so in one sense, he's located, he's isolated. When Stephen looks into heaven, there he is sitting at the right hand of God. The human nature of Jesus is right there. But we have the divine nature. The moment he steps into heaven, he's no longer restrained by being in one place at one time. There's no space-time limitation. He now becomes present everywhere all of the time. Be encouraged by that. When you're struggling, you're going through difficult times and you're wondering, you feel abandoned, you feel betrayed, you feel alone. No, you're not. Jesus is right there. He is right. When he says, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age, he's right there. Jesus is right here. Actually, his leaving the disciples enabled him to be closer to them, not further. That comes through the coronation and ascension of Jesus Christ. You see, heaven is God's space. And we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And Jesus enters into that space. And his human nature stays at the right hand of God. And his divine nature goes everywhere all the time. Be encouraged by that. So, this ascension, this coronation, Jesus is king, and he's a very close king. Secondly, I want you to turn just a few pages to the left to John. You're in Acts chapter 1. Just turn a few pages to John chapter 14. Let's look at the second aspect of Jesus' ascension, John chapter 14. And we're going to pick it up with verse 16. So we're John chapter 14. This is Jesus teaching. And just listen to what he says. Verses 16 and 17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now skip to verse chapter 15, verse 26. Verse 26, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then skip down to verse 7 of chapter 16. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. it is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Jesus' ascension, his going up, brings to us the power to be free. He has to leave, he says. I need to leave. I must leave. And in my leaving, I will send to you as Captain King and CEO of this world. I will send to you the power to be free. I want you to think of this, the ascension. Jesus is rising. It was like a detonator. When Jesus, as we saw through Daniel chapter 7, when he goes and he sits on that throne and God gives him the authority, the rule, the reign over all the nations and the people, it's like a bomb detonates. And the power to heal and the power to be forgiven and the power of sound judgment and the power to love unconditionally explodes. And it comes and it fills the followers of Jesus. It fills their hearts and it fills their lives and it begins to characterize the way they think and the way they live. Jesus' ascension was like a detonator. It explodes. And it gives the disciples, and it sends the disciples and the followers of Jesus like lightning bolts out into the world. You see, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, something happens to you. If you have simply here mentally ascended to believe some set of Christian beliefs, but there's not been a detonation in your heart and in your judgment and in how you live and your desires and your affections and your loyalties, then it's just simply information, not a transformation. And I pray that you would hear that, that you would not rest comfortably in what you know, because if nothing is detonated in here, then you don't know the one you need to know. You know of him, you don't know him. And Jesus is saying, if I go away and when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and it will explode in your heart. And those of you who come in here and you feel lonely, you feel like you're not accepted, you want to find a place to belong, that's what the Spirit of God does. It comes inside of you. The Bible says this, that you've received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When you become a follower, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and detonates, you feel accepted. You feel like you belong now because you are now a child of God. And that begins to be implemented and played out and rolled out in your life and in my life. And Jesus, as we just read, he speaks, if you notice, he speaks of truth. It's truth that liberates us. Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. Well, what is this truth? What is this universal, absolute principle that I asked you about a little while ago? What is it? It's the fact that Jesus is King. And it's the fact that if we honor him, if we obey him, if we seek after him, if we submit and surrender to him, if we give and don't grab, life works much better that way. You see, what we have to recognize, and this is so difficult for us, and that is there are proper constraints in our lives that actually makes us more free and not less. Take a fish, for example. Fish, they live underwater. We might think, how sad to be confined by water. Oh, they're missing out on coming on dry land and seeing all that there is to see. And the moment we take a fish and try to free him and we put him on the land, what does he do? He gets eaten. Because he dies, right? He dies. Because there's a constraint by the way that fish has been created that actually gives him more freedom, not less freedom. And we've got to get that message too as well. We have been created and designed to be in relationship with God in which we surrender to him and we seek his glory. And that's a healthy constraint that brings us freedom. Some of you are fighting that so much. I remember fighting it for so long, believing that to follow Jesus is to be restricted, it's to be constrained, it's to be bored, it's to not have fun. But once I bumped into enough times, difficult things, and challenging circumstances, realizing that I was never designed to handle them, that God handles those for me, and as I surrender and submit to him, my life and the freedom that Jesus says will come keeps growing in my life. And this is what Jesus ascends to do for us, to bring a power to be free in our lives. Lastly, Turn to Matthew chapter 28 if you want. So you're, I think I had you last left you in John. If you want to go a few, it'll be up on the screen, but if you want to go about two or three books over to Matthew chapter 28. So we've talked about the fact that Jesus ascended so that we could have a close by king. Jesus ascended so that we could receive power that would detonate in our lives to be free. And then lastly, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says this. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, Jesus is saying this after he's been crucified, after he's been resurrected, and just moments before he ascends to go to be with God. The moment before that he goes into heaven, he says, because Jesus knows this. Jesus is dialed into this. He knows what he's done. He knows that God has approved of his work and his way. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Every bit of it. And he says, therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, because that's where freedom is. And surely I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. Why? Because I'm going to be in heaven. And I will be everywhere all the time. And so Jesus' ascension gives us a purpose and it gives us a hope. You see, Jesus' victory, it ushers in, like I said before, it ushers in this new kingdom. This new kingdom has broken out. It's been inaugurated. It's begun. And it's breaking out here and there. And as Christ's followers, as we carry out the mission, as we're given the purpose to move the kingdom out wherever we are, Jesus, his mission continues. Look, I know I keep bouncing you guys around. Go back to Acts for just a minute. This is very small, but I think it's very powerful. Again, look what Luke is writing. In chapter 1, look at verse 1. He says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. That little word began. Luke is saying that Jesus began this. Well, if he began it, it implies he's going to continue to do it. And how is he going to continue to do it? He's going to continue to do it through the church, through the people of God. And that is our purpose in life. Now, let me talk for a moment just to those of you. And I wish I was talking to the many seats that are empty, to people that I know that they're embarrassed by the church. Just by a show of hands, let's be honest here. How many of you have been embarrassed by the church? Don't raise your hand yet. High points included in that. And any church experience you've had, how many of you have ever been embarrassed by the church? Raise your hand. I'm going to raise my hand. We get embarrassed by it. And when we get embarrassed by the church, we're kind of like, that's why I don't want to be a part of the church. I'm glad I'm not like them. And we ridicule the church. And people are not here because they got embarrassed by something we did. And they left. And they ridicule the church. And they look down at the church. But here's what they have to wrap their minds around. Jesus trusted the church. Jesus gave to the church the mission and a purpose to take this new kingdom in which he is king and he's sitting on the throne, and he says, take it and go out with it. Go and tell. Implement the kingdom. See that it works out in every facet of life. You, the church, go and do that. And we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to say stupid things, and we're going to do stupid things, and we're going to do embarrassing things, and we're going to do things that cast shame even on Jesus himself, but he still trusted the church. It is his bride. He is the head of the church, and he's coming back for the church. So we have to somehow get our minds around that we've been embarrassed by the church, and that we will probably again one day be embarrassed by the church. Because he is working through the church. And what we have to do is what these two angels said to the disciples. What were they doing? They were looking like, look at that, unbelievable. And what did the angels come and say? They basically said, stop staring. stop it. He will return. He's coming back. There is work to be done. He has given you a purpose. He said, go therefore and make disciples. We're to go and implement and see that this new kingdom and the reality and the benefits of the kingdom break out. We need to push those out. We need to go tell and be witnesses to what Jesus has done in our lives to other people. We need to go out and do that because he's coming back and we need to be prepared for that. We need to stop staring. And where most of us are staring is not up looking for him to come back. We're staring at our navels because it's about us. What am I going to get? When am I going to get it? Where am I going to go? What's in it for me? Where is it easy? Where is it comfortable? Where am I going to get the props? How am I going to get recognized? That's what we do. We stare at ourselves, and we must stop staring. We must, after we've looked up, that must transform and change us to look out and to move out. And that is the purpose. Imagine if you are grabbing in life, if you're a grabber and not a giver, life will ultimately get boring on you. It will get boring because that's not how you were designed. And if you've been trying to just keep your life exciting by grabbing one thing after another and grabbing more of this and more of that, you will never satisfy that inside of you. You will become bored because that is not what you were created for. It's like trying to take a fish and take him out of water and put him on land. You were not designed. You were not brought here. Your purpose in life is not to be a grabber. It is to be a giver. And if you can get that, and if you can turn the corner and begin to live that out and implement that in every place that you can, your life will have purpose and an excitement to it that it lacks right now. We are not grabbers. We are givers. And then he ends this with hope. Look what he says. He says, this Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. That is such a hopeful statement. It is saying that Jesus will come back again bodily. And here's what we have, kind of the church has done. The church has dumbed down Jesus's message. The church has kind of dumbed down our purpose and mission in life is to help people get to heaven. And somehow we think Jesus came to take us back with him to heaven, but that's not how it ends. It ends by heaven coming to earth. And Jesus comes back and he rules and he reigns here on a new earth where there is no sin, there's no disease, there's no dying, there's no selfishness, there's none of that. We worship him, we glorify him, we enjoy the creation that God has given us. And the places now where God's kingdom breaks out, God will use that as he fashions and forms a new earth. He'll not throw it away, he'll use it. So your work and my work is not in vain. As we live this out in our relationships, in our vocations, in our hobbies, in our spare time, in our service, as the kingdom of God breaks out, you'll see pockets of it everywhere. God will not touch that. That will be a part of the new earth. That is what we have in the hope that he's going to come back, is what must keep us going. So let me challenge you this week in this way. May I encourage you, please, find a way, please find a way to remind yourself daily that Jesus is near you. Write it down. Do something to realize that heaven, the dimension of heaven, it's all around us. It's close by. It's not far away. Jesus is right there wherever you are. Remind yourself regularly of that. Secondly is, please make Easter count. In a month, Easter's coming. Please invite someone who's far away from God. We will tell them on Easter how much God loves them. We will try to overwhelm them with the love of God. And serve. We need all hands on deck. We need help in every facet. In Kids Zone, we need help in greeting. We need help in tearing down. But please serve as a giver, not a grabber. Come Easter, not as a grabber, but a giver. And then lastly, may I encourage you, please, please, if you have not, sign up. Please come to an information meeting. We have in front of us an opportunity to really challenge ourselves to not be grabbers, but to be givers for a purpose that's greater to be a part of something that's greater than just who you are. So please, if you have not, I'm begging you, and I'm not ashamed to beg, because I think it'll be that important for you. It'll be that important for us. It is going to take a groundswell effort. It is going to take an organic effort that bubbles up for us to do what God has called us to do and has prepared for us to do, so that we can see the kingdom of God breaking out in more places. So please, if you have not, do that today, all right? Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, that you stopped me in my tracks to realize the ignorance of my ways and overstepping and walking past the very important day of Jesus' coronation. And God, I pray that we would be forever changed and different in light of it. And as we remind ourselves of it, Lord God, we pray that you would do great and mighty things in and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.